But there's a lot happening today, and it can't be done, honestly, without the Arum family today. And I was praying, like, Lord, 10 years is a big deal, and I'd love to preach this, but who else but Wes Arum coming in with his team, his family? And I'm telling you what, I believe the Lord just kind of put this in my heart. That's what I believe, that it was Wes to bring this message today. And 2010, I mean, I remember Circle C Ranch, right? Snow camp. I was working for snow camp at the time and doing different things. And it's like, you know, I told him this earlier because it's kind of a funny story. Like, you know, you're getting the nerve up to ask that girl out. And she's so much better looking than you. And you're just like, I don't know. And then a buddy comes and says, well, at least all she can do is say no, right? So that gives you the courage. And I'm like asking Wes, like, man, we have like a small church. Would he actually come? Because he's a big deal. I don't know if you knew that, but he's a really big deal, right? He's a big deal for his life. And I'm just telling you, like, I'm asking him, like, man, brother, I've known you for years. Would you come just minister at Believer's Chapel? This was in 2010. And, you know, my heart was like, well the worst, he could just say no, peon, get away. I'm a bigwig, don't you know? I run a ministry of 800 college students. I'm kind of bigger than, you know, your... But that obviously isn't the case with this man. And he just, from 2010, and his family have been a part, seriously, a part of Believer's Chapel. And just, I bounce stuff off of him, and I sit down with him. We have a booth. I love our little booth in our little peachy shop up in Buffalo. And I kick people out of the booth so we can, it's kind of weird. But I'm like, hey, this is our booth. Can we have our booth? Like, it's our thing, right? And, but this family is dear to this church. And they're dear to our team. And we love Wes and Connie and Lindsay and Dylan. And we're just juiced about them being here this morning. So I don't want to take up any more of his time because he's got a word for us today. And we're going to hear it. Man, I'm believing God is going to do something special through my friend. I love you, buddy. Come on. Amen. Thank you.
Wow, what an honor to be here. And I mean that. I was telling some of my young adults, I said that I'm going to be down here. And this one guy was like, oh, I'm like, you know, Sean, right? Sean, he goes, oh, you mean, and he goes like this, literally. He goes like, you mean this guy? So apparently you have the Hulk pastoring your church. So good news for all of you. Seriously, what an unbelievable honor for me to be here and my family to be here, to be a part. I mean, every time I come back, this is not a joke, every time from day one when I was here, every time I come back, there's something new that you guys have done. A new building. It's a new stage, new lighting this time around. I mean, I can't wait for next time. I guess there's going to be like a helipad out front. I don't know. Something is going to happen. It's going to be spectacular. But what an honor to be a part of a Believer's Chapel all these years. And I say that in all sincerity. It's been an unbelievable journey as we have from a distance prayed, and every chance we get to get down here, it's been incredible. I want you to do something for me. How many of you, since coming to Believer's Chapel, you have you invited Christ into your life as a result of the ministry of Believer's Chapel? Can I see your hands? Hold them up nice and high. Hold them up. Yeah, yeah. Okay, put them down. Thank you. How many of you say, man, as a result of the ministry of Believer's Chapel, God spoke to me in a significant way, moved in my life a significant way, and I made a significant spiritual decision for God as a result of the ministry of this place. Could I see your hands? Okay, hold them up. Keep them up. Sean and Renee, would you just look around? Just look around. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for your obedience. Can we say thank you to Sean and Renee? I'm telling you, you guys are blessed. I mean it, man. I know I say this every time, and it's true every time. If we lived anywhere near here and I didn't work for a church, I'd be coming here. I'd be in the parking lot. I'd be that guy. You know. I don't have a lot of skills, but I'd be excited about being in the parking lot. Hey, I'm excited to be able to share a word with you. We don't have a lot of time. We're going to roll up our sleeves. We're going to get into this because, and it's amazing how God stitches these things together, because what I'm going to share with you today has already been kind of shared in different ways through the program already, and you'll see that through the message. But here's what I believe. I believe that God has arranged the details of your life to put you right here, right now, in this moment, because he wants to speak to you. I'm sure you've already heard from him. I have, man, just sitting in and saying, I've been blessed. God has spoken to me. I want you to hear from God, from his word, as we look at it together. I don't want you to hear from me. I'm a waste of time. I will mess this up, but God has something for you. He understands what's going on in your life. He understands the situations of your life. He understands the dynamics of what's happening inside of you, what's coming down the road for you. He knows your future. He wants to speak into your life with that knowledge. So the only question is, will you listen? Man, I'm praying that you will. In fact, I want us to pray together and ask God to speak to us. Would you please bow your heads, close your eyes just for a moment, and just silently ask God to speak to you. Open up your heart, lean into Him. Just say, God, you got my attention. Speak to me and I'll respond. God, we bow before you. You are the King of the universe. You have the words of life that we need. So I pray, Holy Spirit, please, be our teacher now in these moments, even though they are brief. Make them so meaningful. God, I pray that you would move us in a direction towards you. May we let go of the stuff that holds us back. May we confess the stuff that needs to go. May we embrace the truth that you tell us today. For your name, for your honor, for your glory. Thank you, Christ. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open up to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, if you're not sure where that is, go to Psalms, hang a left about three books, and you'll land on it. Book of Nehemiah, either in your hard copy or on your electronic device, because there's not going to be any scripture on the screen. I want you to see the text as we look at it. So Nehemiah chapter 1 is where we're going to start. As you're finding your place, let me give you a little background real quick. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. What that means is his role, his chief responsibility as a cupbearer, was to taste the king's food to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So as long as no one was trying to kill the king, Nehemiah had a pretty good gig. He got to live in the palace, all right? He got to enjoy palace life. He actually became a confidant of the king, all right? So that's the background. His life is comfortable. It's going along really well, especially in that time and in that day and age, in that century, for him to be in the palace living that. Man, he had a really good life. Very comfortable, very happy, going along well. All of that was about to change. Nehemiah basically is a written diary of his experience. So we pick it up in verse 2 of chapter 1. It says this, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back, and the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. Pause for a moment. Jerusalem, significant city to the Jewish people. With the walls broken down, the wall was the main line of defense. All right. So with the walls broken down, that means they were completely vulnerable to ongoing attack, ongoing robberies and pillages and all kinds of stuff, not only of their property, but of their people. It was a bad scenario. And look at how Nehemiah responded. Verse 4, when I heard these things, Nehemiah said, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. There's no evidence that Nehemiah ever was in Jerusalem, ever. This is just news that was brought to him. And all of a sudden, man, it landed on him like a ton of bricks. It broke his heart. You know what this is? This is a burden from God. This is a burden from God. God gave Nehemiah a burden. Nehemiah says, what's going on there is not okay. I am not okay with that. And God, what do you want me to do? So he wept, he mourned, he fasted, he prayed, and God birthed an idea in his heart, a plan in his heart, that he would go to the king. Now, this was sketchy stuff, man, because the king had absolute ultimate authority, and if you got him on a bad day, you were done. I mean, he'd go off with your head. That's it. Game over, right? And so he prayed. Nehemiah prayed. And go over to chapter 2. Slip over to chapter 2. Look at verse 4. The king said to me, what is it that you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. And the king said, yes, go. He not only told him to go, he gave him supplies, he gave him some people, and he even made arrangements for him to pick up more supplies on the way, okay? So he goes there, all right? We pick up the story again in verse 11, chapter 2. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men, and I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. He gathers a small team. Everybody else has no idea what's going on, right? But he's got a small team, and they go and they scope out the city. They scout out the situation and what is needed. And then, story continues. Again, verse 17, chapter 2. He gathers all the people together. He says, I said to them, you see the trouble we're in Jerusalem. It lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began the good work. Nehemiah shares the vision with the people. He rallies them together, and the people say, let's go. Let's get this done. Let's rebuild the wall. So they start after it. And don't you know, every time you start to move in a direction for God, opposition is going to come. And that's what happened here. Started light at first, but man, then it started to get really aggressive. Even took the form of death threats. Okay, so the people are nervous. People are coming, their enemies are coming against them, threatening them to kill them if they keep on rebuilding the wall. And so flip over chapter 4, look at verse 14, where we're going to land here for a moment. Nehemiah gets all the people together again. They've had all these threats coming against them, all this opposition, and this is what he says. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Let's press into that. What does he say? He says, don't be afraid of them. Look, there was fear there, right? They were coming against him, but he says, listen, I understand that, but don't be afraid of them. Put your focus in the right spot. Don't put your focus on your opposition. Put it in the right spot. Where's the right spot? He says, remember the Lord. Call to mind. Factor into your life and into your situation God. The Lord is the title of total, complete authority. He says, remember who it is who's called us. Remember who's driving this. It's the Lord. Remember the Lord who is, that's present. Not just who was, but who is right here, right now, in the midst of what we're trying to do. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Those words speak of an overwhelming sense of reverence and awe. Literally, to be terrified. When it's applied towards God from his people, it means to have an overwhelming sense of positive terror and wonder towards the greatness of who God is. He says, get that in your mind, man. Remember what's really going on here. Remember who's called you to this, who is great and awesome. It's the Lord. And then he says this, let that realization move you to action. Fight. And not just for yourself, because you got way more skin in the game than you realize. And he calls it out. Fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. It's not just about you, man. It's about everyone around you that you care about, everyone around you that's important. He says, you gotta move on that. Nehemiah wasn't giving them a pep talk. He was giving them a truth talk. He was telling them truth. This is what is real. And so you know what they did? They followed his truth talk, and they continued working. In fact, you read the story, it says part of them, when they were building the wall, on one hand, they kept their hand on the sword. With the other, they were actually trying to build the wall. And guess what? The wall got rebuilt in 52 days. That was a miracle of God. There's no way that should happen. You know why? Because that wall was 2.5 miles long, an average of 39 feet. That's almost 4 stories, 8 feet thick, 8 feet wide. 52 days they did that. These people were not expert builders. 52 days. That was a miracle of God. So why do I tell you this story? Because in so many ways, this is the story of Believer's Chapel. Think about it. God gave Nehemiah a burden. God gave Sean and Renee a burden. And they looked at the city of Olean and the surrounding areas, and God landed a burden on their heart, and they said, it's not okay what's going on here. The people are lost. That people need Jesus, and they don't, it's not okay. God gave them a burden. So what did they do? They gathered a small team, and they shared that with their team. And this team said yes. And then they gathered some people, and they shared the vision with the people. And the people said yes, and we'll start the work. And it started, and it started, and it started, and it continued. And here we sit 10 years later. 10 years later. It's a miracle. What has happened in the last 10 years, Believer's Chapel? I work at a church in Buffalo called The Chapel, and we are very connected with church plants. We've helped start a lot of church plants. Let me tell you what's happened here, because I know you guys are in the middle of it, and you just kind of enjoy it. You probably just figure, oh, this is how things work. It's not how things work. This is a miracle of God, the things that have taken place here. I'm just telling you. That's the truth. This is God's activity. Here's where the story differs, though. This is where it parts ways. Their work was done. Your work is not. Your work is not done. There's still more people that need Jesus. There's still more people that need to know the gospel. There's still more territory to take. So this word was not just a word for the people in Nehemiah's day. This is a word for you today as a church. This is a word for you. God says to you as a church, as Believers Chapel, don't be afraid. Listen, you're going to face more opposition. It's going to come because Satan hates you. He hates what's happening here. You're invading his kingdom. You think he's going to take that lying down? No. He wants to discourage and divide you as a church. And God stands up and says to you, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Instead, remember who? God says, remember me. Remember the Lord. Call to your mind. Grab your thoughts and put into your field of vision who God is. He is great. He is right now, in this moment, in every moment. He is great and awesome. He is to be overwhelmingly worshiped and be blown away when you look at him and go, this is my God. This is the God who started this work. This is the God who oversees this work. He is the God who spoke and the universe existed. He upholds every molecule, every atom. He is the God who's putting breath into your body right now. And God says, remember me. Remember the Lord, Believers Chapel. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. As you move forward and you encounter challenges, don't look at the challenges. Look at your God who is great and awesome. And then let that move you to action. Fight. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep moving. Keep obeying. Let that truth grab a hold of your heart and said, here we go. Fight. Because you got way more skin in the game than you realize. Fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters. You know what that's talking about? Legacy. That's talking about legacy. Your obedience or lack of obedience is going to ripple for generations. You're not just about the here and the now. You're also about the next. That's what this is talking about. You're not just doing these things for you. You're doing these things for those that are coming up behind you for generations to come. Sean talked about, you know, the 25th anniversary. I'm going to be old, man. I hope I get invited back. I'll probably be, you know, have an Afghan over my lap. Hey, clap on, you know. I want to be here, though, man. I want to be here, right? Listen. This is about generational stuff. And God is calling you to fight. To fight and to move in obedience for his glory, for his kingdom. But let me tell you something else. This isn't just a corporate word for your church. Because God deals with us as individuals. He reaches out to us one at a time. He saves us one at a time. He forgives us one at a time. He guides us one at a time. So this is also a word for you. God has arranged, like I said, the details of your life to put you right here so that he could look you in the heart and say these words to you personally, one-on-one. If you're here and you don't know God, you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, this is what is waiting for you. But if you're here and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God is your Father, then he says to you today, don't be afraid. You have an enemy for sure. Satan hates you. He's going to come against your marriage, your relationships. He's going to come against your financial situation. He's going to come against your identity. He's going to come against your worth. He's going to fight you, and he's going to lie to you because that's what he does. Fear lies to us. Satan lies to you. He wants you to believe him. That's been his game from day one with Adam and Eve, right? When he said to Eve, did God really say you can't eat the fruit? He planted seeds of doubt about God's goodness and his character into her mind. And she went with that. And Satan stepped in even closer and said, no, man. God, listen, God is keeping something from you. He knows that if you eat that, you're going to be like him. You know what's crazy about that? Adam and Eve were already like God. Genesis chapter 1, God says, let us make man in our image. They were already like God. God had already blessed them with his image. There's a scriptural principle there, and it's this. Satan wants to blind you what God has already blessed you with. Satan wants to blind you what God has already blessed you with. He'll lie to you. And listen to me, if you believe his lies, then his lie will be your truth. And then you'll live out of that. And you'll act out of that. That's what he wants for you. Fear lies to you. God says, don't be afraid. He's going to come against you. You're going to be in situations that are challenging and difficult and horrible. Don't be afraid. Instead, put your fear someplace else. Put your thoughts somewhere else. God says, remember. Call to mind. Remember. That's what communion is about. Remember the sacrifice and the love God has for you. When you look at the cross, you need to hear the God of the universe, your Heavenly Father, whisper in your ear and say these words to you. Is there anything more that I could do to persuade you that I love you and how much I love you? Man, God says, remember me. Can I encourage you to remember in two ways? First, remember God in the past. This book is riddled with story after story after story of God's faithfulness, of his power, of his majesty, of how he works. Man, read them, of how he came through, how he made a way when there seemed to be no way, how he brought dead things to life and broken things he made whole. Read them and realize that this God of Moses and Noah and Abraham and David and Nehemiah is your God. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He's your God. Remember God in the past. Soak in these stories. That's why Satan doesn't want you to read the Bible. He doesn't want you to get to know God. God says, remember me through my word. Fellowship with me in my word. Let me speak to your heart. Remember. Remember God in the past. And secondly, remember God in your past. Remember God in your past. Yeah. If you're a believer, then you have over your shoulder, you have a track record of God's activity, of his guidance, of his help, of his rescue, of his faithfulness. Take that and put it in front of you. Say, man, you were faithful then. I know you'll be faithful now. Take that. You have that. Remember God's activity in your past. And maybe you're here and you're like, well, I haven't been saved that long. I don't really have a long track record. Hey, can I tell you something? You have one of the most miraculous things in the world that God has done for you. He has done a miracle for you. Say, Wes, what are you talking about? Where is that? Look in the mirror. Because you used to be dead, but now you're alive. You used to be dead, but now you're alive. It doesn't get any bigger than that. It doesn't get it. I know. Listen, I know. I get it. I work with young adults now, 20s and 30s now. And my wife and I, we lead a Bible study out of our house for a group. And we were just having this conversation 2 weeks ago. Because we were talking about how some people have just amazing, roaring testimony of all the stuff that they've been involved in and how God rescued them from that. And some of them are sitting in my house going, I don't have that kind of testimony. I got saved when I was young, right? I'm like, hey, I get that, you know, because I can't stand up. You guys have been around. You know me. I can't stand up here and go, yeah, I was involved in drugs and stealing cars and sex. And I was, I was part of a crime boss family. I was head of one of those. And then I got saved at the age of 4. Miraculous, right? I don't have that. You guys know that. I got saved at a young age. Here's the thing. Every believer at the core of who you are has the same story. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, separated from God. Jesus rescued you, and now you're going to heaven. Every single one of us has that same story as a believer. So guess what? You used to be dead. Now you're alive. It doesn't get any bigger than that, right? Go into the cemetery. Read the gravestones. You've got this person over here that's been dead for a year. You got this person over here that's been dead for 100 years. Who's deader? There aren't different levels of dead, man. You're dead, you're dead. That's how that works. Guess what? As a believer, man, you were dead, and now you're alive. And if you have all that stuff in the past that God has rescued you from, praise him. Praise him. But can I tell you something? Listen, none of that is required to share your story and share your testimony. Some people think, well, I don't have all this stuff that I've been rescued for, so God can't really use me to minister. Hey, if that was true, Jesus couldn't have ministered to anyone, right? Imagine Jesus at testimony time. Hey, Jesus, why don't you come up here? Yeah, Jesus is going to share his testimony now of all the stuff that he's been rescued from and all the junk he used to do, but now he's going to share that. Jesus, you're on. I don't have anything like that because I didn't have any sin, right? Right? God can use our story no matter what it is. But here's the thing, you used to be dead, and now you're alive, and it doesn't get any bigger than that. And God says, I want you to remember me, that I did that for you. And whatever you're coming against, it's not bigger than death. And I conquered that in your life. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. He's the ultimate greater than. Think for a moment, right now. And Every one of us has something. What is it that is coming against you? What is it that you're challenged by? What sin seems to be throttling you? What hopeless situation seems to be discouraging you? Put it in a blank. And guess what? God is greater than that. That's not just a word for, you know, a t-shirt. That's the truth. God is the ultimate greater than. He is great and awesome. He is greater than anything that can come against you. Remember that. When you're faced with that, look in the mirror and say, I used to be dead, but now I'm alive. There's nothing bigger than that. God is greater than what's happening to me right now. He's greater than what's coming against me now. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, who is in this moment, who is great and awesome, and then fight. Use that truth to move you in obedience, to move you to go, I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to fight. Because there's people around you, sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you, people out there that need to hear about Jesus. And God wants to use your obedience to do that. So fight. Don't give up. Don't stop. Don't slow down. And you want another bit of encouragement? Nehemiah gave these people. Final thing. Here it is. Look at verse 20. Look at the last six words of verse 20. Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. Our God will fight for us. God is a warrior, and he's not only fighting with you, he's fighting for you. And that truth should elevate our confidence level, should elevate our hopefulness, right? Imagine you go downtown. You love to play basketball. You're going to go downtown Olean. Going to play with some friends. You're down there, you know, stretching out, warming up. You're about ready to play, and all of a sudden, here comes another team. They're the resident champs. They are big. They are bold. They are bad. They are young. And man, you're looking at going, this is trouble. And they come up and they go, hey, we want to play you. And we go, we're going to get slaughtered. There's no way on my best day I can compete with these guys. And you're like, oh man, here we go. So you're about to tip off. All of a sudden, limousine rolls up out of the limousine. Steps LeBron James, Steph Curry, right? Steph Michael Jordan, all over the top NBA elite players. Sean Overhelm, right? And they come to you and they say, hey, we want to play on your team. Boom. The game has just changed. The odds have now slid 100% in your favor. Your confidence goes way up, right? Your hope way up. Why? Listen to me. All because of who entered the game on your side. Our God will fight for us. God has entered the game on your side. He's entered the game on your side. He says, let's go. I'm going to take your hand. I know you're struggling. I know the fight is waging. Come on. Stop sitting on the sidelines. Stop being complacent. Stop being okay with that. Stop making friends with sin. It's not okay. Come on. Let's go. Our God will fight for us. You know, when Sean asked me, when he called me, he said, hey, man, could you come in and speak at our 10th anniversary? I was unbelievably blown away, unbelievably honored by that. And so I asked my son, Dylan, I said, hey, what do you think I should speak on? Right away, he said, faithfulness. I'm like, man, that's a good answer. Because you know what? That's what today is all about. Faithfulness of Sean and Renee, the faithfulness of the people, and most importantly, the faithfulness of God. You are sitting in the results of real-time faithfulness. You're sitting in the middle of it. At the end of the day, that's what we want to hear, right? Because you're going to stand before Jesus, and you want to hear from his lips, well done, my good and faithful servant. Not perfect servant, not successful, not strategic servant, right? Not coolest person in the room servant, right? Faithful servant. That's what you want to hear. That's what you can hear. That's what you can hear. Two final questions. One, do you know this God? I mean, do you know him? If you died tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? I don't mean do you know about him. Lots of people know about him. I mean, this past week, we have a cleaning team service that comes in and cleans our church. And one of the ladies that cleans, she got some bad news, and she was just sitting on a bench crying. And I'm like, are you okay? And another lady from our church came there, and so we got to pray with her. And then I just looked at her. I said, do you know Jesus? You're in a church, man. You've heard all about this. But do you know him? She said, I don't. I said, would you like to? She said, I would. I said, then you can know him right now. You can walk out of here knowing him right now, having been dead, now coming to life. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you can walk out of here today knowing that you're going to heaven, knowing that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But secondly, you say, Wes, I do know him. I know I invited Christ in. I know I'm going to heaven. Awesome. Then let me ask you, where in your life do you need to remember the Lord and fight? There's somewhere in your life that you need to remember the Lord and fight. You need to remember who God is, what he's called you to, and you need to obey. You need to fight. Where is that? Because God wants to use your obedience for the here and the now and for the next. What is that for you, man? See, it's not just enough to hear the word. If you don't fight, if you don't act, if you don't do what it says, right, then you're lying to yourself. James 1 says we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves. It's not enough just to hear it and go, oh, yeah, I need to do something about that. You got to act. You got to step out. You got to obey. Where is that for you? Where do you need to remember the Lord and fight? We're sitting, the results, 10 years of faithfulness right here. If you chose to remember the Lord and fight, imagine what the next 10 years can look like, not only for Believers Chapel, but for your life, for my life. It's our choice. Let's pray. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a moment as we wrap this up. Thank you so much, man, for just for your attention. I'm so grateful. But this is the critical moment. What did God say to you, and what are you going to do about it? Not what are you going to think to do about it. What are you actually going to do about it? If you're here and you're a believer, what has God spoken to you about? Where is he saying to you, man, you need to remember me, and you need to fight. You need to remember what I've declared over your life, what I've spoken to your heart, and then you need to obey. Where is that for you? This is the voice of your Heavenly Father who loves you, who's passionate for you. What is he calling you to? What do you need to do and what will you do? Take a moment and respond to him. If you're here today and you've never invited Christ into your life, if you died tonight, and everybody's going to die, if your night was tonight, do you know for sure you'd be in heaven? Because you can. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, says, I stand at the door and knock. It's the door of our hearts. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will come in. You say, Wes, that's me, man. I want to know Jesus. I want him in my life. I want to know I'm going to heaven. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, so loved you, that he gave his only son. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, my sins. That whoever, wide open invitation, whoever believes in him, not believes about him, believes in him, commits to him, surrenders to him, will not perish, because people are going to perish, will not perish, but will have eternal life, will have a home in heaven, will have a relationship with God, sins forgiven, a love relationship with the Heavenly Father. Say, Wes, I want that. I want to know, I want to be sure I want it. If that's you, then just tell him. Right here in this moment, just tell him. Let me give you some words. You can pray after me. These words aren't magic. Make them your own. Silently, you can just say something like this. Say, Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died for me. You have life to give me. I want that. So I turn from my sin. I turn to you. Come into my life. I believe you. I'm all yours. I'm all yours. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. But if you just prayed that and you meant it, I want to remember you in a closing prayer because somebody loved me enough to pray for me one day. If that is you, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. No one looking around. I just want you to raise your hand up nice and high and eyeball me. Say, Wes, I just prayed it. I meant it. Here's my hand, man. Pray for me. Awesome. Keep them up nice and high all over the room. I don't want to miss anybody. Awesome. Thank you. God bless you. Keep it up. Anybody else? Prayed it, man. Meant it with you. God spoke to me. I'm in. Awesome. Keep them up just for a second. I want to pray for you. Keep your hands up as a testimony to the Lord. God, you see hands. You know what's going on in their hearts. Help them to know they've meant business with you. You've meant business with them. Thank you, Jesus. With your hands, no one looking around except for those of you who raised your hands. Look at it, right at me for a moment. Did you mean it? Did you mean it? You guys mean it? Yeah? You meant it? Awesome. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. No one looking around. I got something I want to give you. And so I'm going to jump off the stage and go right out that door, and I want you to meet me out there. Would you do that? If you came with a friend, bring your friend. I want you to meet me right now, because I'm going to go out there, and I want, if you meant it, I want you to stand up and come with me. I'm going to meet you right out there.
Amen. Hey, if you just keep your heads bowed in this moment, please, if you really just made that decision, I need you to go with Wes, please. Just stand up and go with him right now, and there'll be some people out there with you, and let's just honor this moment. Man, praise the Lord. Father, we do thank you for just today. Thank you for the celebration of today. Father, I thank you for this word. Man, just such depth to this. Lord, we remember you. You will fight for us. Lord, I love the idea there's more skin in the game than we realize. There's people. There's lives at stake, family, friends, neighbors, people we work with, people we know, people we call friends. Lord, that we would become very specific, even from this day forward, to know lives are at stake, souls are at stake, and the enemy will lie. And Father, we thank you for just truly the significance of this day. All that you have done, the great work that you have done. This is your work. These are your people. We're a sliver. We're just a sliver, Lord. I thank you for blessing this sliver, and I thank you for your faithfulness, and I thank you, Father, for your favor upon this house. In Jesus' name, come on, amen.